I'll be reading three selected texts this morning from the book of Exodus about God's presence in the cloud, from chapters 13, 33, and 40. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would sit out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not sit out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes. The Lord be with you. Amen. Presence or promised land, when the cloud is between us and where we want to go. So shortly after getting married, it became very evident to Myrna and me that we were different. Not just the obvious. We already knew that. Different genders getting married. But we were different in other ways. For example, one of us, and you'll have to figure out who it is. It'll be quite difficult, actually. One of us didn't like it at all when the other left dirty gym socks lying around the bedroom. And the other didn't even notice that the gym socks were there. One of us really liked living by a plan, by a schedule, and the other liked being completely spontaneous. One of us really liked traveling with a GPS. Now, back then, we didn't have GPS, but we had this really old-fashioned thing called a map. And the other one of us didn't care for maps much. That person would just say, let's just get in the car and drive and we'll find it. That person liked to go by instinct. One person thrived on order and the other person liked to just go with the flow. Now, in the first year of marriage, these things proved to bring the potential of great complementarity, that we actually would be a really good team together. But these differences also brought the potential for conflict. We needed the Lord. We needed the Holy Spirit, and we still do. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. Press rewind, and let's go back 3,000 or 4,000 years, and the young kind of fledgling nation of Israel has just experienced what we call the Exodus. They have each sacrificed a Passover lamb, perfect, without spot or blemish. The man of the house has taken the blood of the lamb and has applied it to the door of their house so that when the death angel passes over and sees the blood applied, judgment will not fall in the house of Israel, but only on the house of Egypt. Then each family ate the Passover meal in haste. They ate Passover bread without yeast, because yeast would take too long for the bread to rise. And then, of course, they made their clandestine escape from Egypt towards the Red Sea, towards the desert, as we just heard being read. This is what I really want us to see from our text today. Following the Passover meal, or the Passover event, came the Pentecost event. Did you see that from the text? Or following the sacrifice of the spotless lamb, immediately comes the arrival of the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. God's people now possess a manifestation of his presence that they didn't have before. The cloud had not yet shown up, but it did now. After the lamb was killed and the blood applied, God came in a fresh new way, and the children of Israel loved it. The cloud is identified as the angel of the Lord. It's also identified as the Lord himself, or as Yahweh, as Jehovah. And the cloud and the people were now always seen together. If you were looking for the nation of Israel, just look for the cloud, and where you find the cloud, you will find the people. Where you find the people, you will find the cloud. There is no people now without the cloud. 24 hours a day, cloud by day, cloud of fire by night. The cloud provides a number of things for the people. It provides protection. Sometimes the cloud, which was always in front of the people, would actually move behind the people because the Egyptians were attacking Israel, and the cloud would throw the Egyptians into total chaos. They couldn't see. It's like they were in this fog. They were actually in the presence of God, but it was very confusing for them. The cloud also provided guidance. We didn't have time for this, but if we read the narrative from the book of Numbers, it goes into great detail saying that the cloud sometimes would stay in a place for a very short period of time, like 24 hours, and then would move, and then would move again, and would move again. So the people were always on the move, and they were feeling like they were making progress. But at other times, the cloud would settle in a particular spot, and it wouldn't move for a whole year. And the people started to really doubt whether God was actually leading them, but he was. So there was protection, there was guidance, and there was also, the most important thing, presence. Visible presence. They could see the tangible, visible presence of God. And the people of God, it says, they only moved when the cloud moved. Now, we hear this, we read these stories, and our first impression might be, this is really great. Lucky Israelites. Yes, they were lucky. They were really lucky. They were really blessed. However, they're still stuck in the desert. They have God, but they're in a place they don't want to be in. And there's very little water there. And so at times, God has to provide water from strange sources, like from the middle of a rock. And there's hardly any food at all. And so God has to provide food, manna from heaven, and from time to time, some quail. And there's no shelter. And so the people would die under the heat of the Israeli sun were it not for the cloud. Many people believe the cloud was so big it actually provided shade for them from the heat of the sun. Otherwise, they would have all wilted and died. They're going to have to trust God in the desert for their most basic needs. They do have hope, however, that the desert is temporary. The desert is not their home. Where are they going to? They're going to the promised land. Yeah, they're going to the land of Canaan. But remember, they are a very large group of people with what kind of temperaments? Middle Eastern temperaments. Can I get away with that in our politically correct Canadian culture? They have Middle Eastern temperaments. And some of them like to sort of go with the flow, while others of them are complete control freaks. A-type personalities that love plans and strategies. Their MO is, let's go. And their favorite book is Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. That's the kind of people you have. You have some of those, and you have some that are much more relaxed. You have people like Brian, and you have people like Myrna, and poor Moses had to deal with this unmanageable group, and at times, I'm sure, wondered why he ever said yes to the call. In fact, didn't Moses say at one time, here I am, Lord, send Aaron, right? He wasn't that excited about it. No, he wasn't. But one thing is crystal clear from these great narratives about the cloud is that everybody wanted to get to where they were supposed to be. They wanted to get to the promised land. The desert was not their home. Now, when things got really, really tough, and it was tough for most of the time, there was a large group of people, let's say one sort of political party, who kept pressing into Moses and said, we want to go back where? To Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. We really like the shawarmas there. And we like the weather. It's way more tropical in Egypt than it is here. In fact, we like everything about Egypt except for the Egyptians. And others said, no, 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 let's go to Canaan. We're not going back to Egypt. We know God doesn't want us to go back there. He saved us from Egypt. We're almost there. And so at one point, Moses sends 12 spies, one from every tribe, to make it a truly democratic situation. And the spies go into the promised land, and they don't just spy out the edge of the land or the south of it. It says they go as far north as they can. They scout out the entire land of Israel, and they come back, and everybody's excited about what they're going to hear, but there's mixed reviews. Not everybody agrees. And two of them say, it's awesome, let's go. And 10 of them said, it's terrifying, let's freak out. And freak out they did. They freaked out for how many years? 40 years. And during those years, there was a lot of complaining and a lot of murmuring, to the point where not only Moses got tired of it, but from time to time, God, it says, just opened up the ground and swallowed hundreds of them wholesale. This would not have been a very fun time to be an Israelite. But I don't want to diminish and underestimate the unique desert experience that some of you are in, because it's real. To be in the desert is to be in a place you don't want to be. Now, here's the question, I think, that begs to be asked. Why didn't God make the journey to the promised land easier? And why didn't he make it faster? Could God have gotten there sooner? Yes. If you think about what God did for Philip in the New Testament, remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip was in Samaria, he was enjoying it there, he was having a kind of a spiritual renewal there, and suddenly God astral projected him to a place in the desert. Why? So that he could witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. It was literally a beam-me-up Scotty moment, where he's in one place and suddenly he's in another place without any sense of travel. He's just there. God could have done that for the whole nation of Israel, couldn't he have? Just beamed them straight to the land of Canaan, but he didn't. And God could have also brought a star in the sky and said to Moses, listen, Moses, I'm going to give you a pillar of cloud by day. It's going to protect you. I'm going to give you a pillar of fire by night. It's going to allow you to follow me when we need to travel at night. But I'm also going to put a very big special star in the sky. And all you have to do is follow that star, and it'll take you right to where you need to go. Sort of like he did with the Magi. Just follow the star. You'll be there in 2 weeks. God could have taken the whole nation of Israel from where they were to the promised land in 2 weeks. It actually isn't that far, but it took 40 years. What if getting to their final destination was actually not the point? What if the point was God's presence, period, was the cloud? You know, God kind of saying, before you get to the promised land, I really want you to get to know me. I want to have lots of conversations with you through Moses. I want you to see me, and I want you to see how I work. I'd like you to learn how to trust me and to obey me and to enjoy me in such an inhospitable place. I want you to learn the daily rhythm of dependence on me, on my presence, when it appears that we're not making any progress at all. What if? This is like our life, isn't it? It's like my life. What's clear is that the cloud of God's presence is smack dab in between Israel and where they want to go. So if Israel is over here on this side of the platform and the promised land is on that side of the platform, the pulpit is the presence of God. Excuse me, God, but would you mind just moving to the west, maybe 2 or 3 blocks, so we at least get a view of where it is we're supposed to go? Excuse me, God, no offense, but would you mind getting out of the way for a moment so that we can finally begin to make some progress? We really want the destination. And I'm not talking about heaven, though, for us evangelicals, for many years, we made heaven the great destination. And we would say to non-Christians and even Christians, you know why you need God? You need God because without God, you're not going to get to heaven. So we actually made heaven more important than God. God was simply a means to an end. This is what God is getting at here in the book of Exodus. He doesn't want himself just to become a way in which they can get to where they want to go. The land flowing with milk and honey, the place where the grapes are so big it takes 2 men to carry just 1 cluster. We want the destination, but do we really want God? Eugene Peterson in one of his books said, if you don't like God in this life, you surely aren't going to want him or like him in the next. I just want my life to settle down a little bit. I'd like my kids to get to a better age and stage. In fact, I can hardly wait until I'm an empty nester. I just would really like to be a bit more financially secure. I really wish we as a church could find my successor. I really wish that life would just be a little bit more like you promised in the Bible, but unfortunately, God, you are standing right in the way of where we need to go. And God's saying, I'm here. I'm here 24/7. Remember the old Sunday school depictions of the cloud? I don't know if you remember them. Here's one here. Magnificent painting of the nation of Israel walking through this pass, and this is actually very much like the Negev looks in southern Israel. And there's the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day. And there's many other pictures of the cloud on Google, and all you have to do is press, you know, pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, and picture after picture after picture, and all of the pictures are of a very narrow pillar that sort of starts down here and it ends up here, and it's like a typical pillar, like the pillar right there that some of you are having a hard time looking behind. There it is. There's the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. But there are some scholars that believe that the pillar of cloud was so big that this is what it looked like. That The pillar of cloud was so enormous that when it appeared, the people could hardly see anything because the presence of God was so thick that at times, particularly when the cloud came down upon the tabernacle, that they were surrounded or immersed or completely shrouded in the cloud. What the New Testament says, they were all baptized in the cloud, totally submerged in the cloud. This was certainly the case in the tabernacle. The text that was read said that Moses couldn't perform his duties because he was in the cloud. He couldn't see. When Solomon built his temple and the cloud entered the temple, it says the priests couldn't even do their work. It's like they were in a fog. Do you remember the story of the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes his three friends, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain, and they meet Moses and Elijah, and Jesus' face glows like the sun, and then suddenly it says a cloud, the Shekinah presence of God, the Holy Spirit in the form of a cloud, comes upon them, and what does it say? The men could see nothing except Jesus. And from the cloud came the voice, so the cloud was God, and the voice said, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." And of course, Peter, James, and John wrote it down. The purpose of being enveloped in the fog where we can't see one step in front of us is so that we can become better attuned to God's voice. When we can't see, we have to listen. And the centrality of Jesus. Listen to him. And so maybe this week you'll have a chat with your friend on the phone and you'll say, "So how are you doing? I know you're going through a tough time." And your friend will say, I just feel like I'm in a fog. I can't see anything. I really want to know where I'm going. I really wish I had a plan, a destination, a strategy. I've tried that. I'm just so thick in a fog." And you can say, "Well, I just heard a sermon about that on Sunday." Congratulations. You could be in the center of the presence of God. The point of the wilderness is to learn to foster the reality of God's presence in our lives. One more thing before we get really practical. The book of Numbers says that when the cloud lifts and moves, the people follow. And sometimes it's like that for us. When we need direction, very specific direction on a difficult thing, we pray individually and often we pray with others and we say, "Lord, we really need you to guide us very specifically." And sometimes within 24 hours, God gives divine revelation and it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit to move in this direction. And away we go and we say, "Thank you, Lord, you are providing direction for us." But at other times, we pray for divine guidance and God is silent. God does not move. The cloud isn't shifting one little bit. And what we know from these passages is that when the cloud is not moving in our lives, it doesn't mean that God is not working. He is working the whole time, even though he appears to not be moving. Now, there is no cloud here today, physical cloud that we can see, but we're still in the cloud. Because the cloud is the Old Testament symbol of the coming of the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, and now we all live and move and have our being in him. The Spirit is here. We are living in the cloud. But how are we as New Testament Christians supposed to take these cloud narratives and live in the practicality of it? What is it going to mean tomorrow for you when you wake up to look outside and see the cloud and say, "Thank you, Lord, you're here. I know your presence is here, and I will follow you"? I found four New Testament practices that help us to foster the awareness of God's presence, four times where God's presence is uniquely identified with something that we do. Now, this doesn't mean that if we act in certain ways, God comes, as if we are in control of the presence of God. That would be heresy number one. No, God has come through the Holy Spirit as a result of what Jesus has done in his finished work on the cross. But there are ways in which we access or become more attuned or experience in greater measure the presence of God in our lives. And here's four. Number one, when we join God in his mission, when our heart begins to beat with the thing that makes God's heart beat, we experience more of the cloud than we do when we are not on mission. And particularly when we're involved in the making of disciples. When I walked in here this morning, it was really exciting because at the table where I got mic'd up, Jared had Jackson. Hi, Jackson. Jackson is a disciple of Jared. Jackson is learning how to do stuff on the soundboard through Jared. When I went up to talk to Kyron about my sermon and I walked through my notes, there was somebody hiding, like Saul, hiding behind the baggage. There you are. Yes, I forget your name, but you're a DeWitt. Yes. What's your name again? Ellie? Yes, that's it. I'm getting old and I'm a little hard of hearing. There's discipleship going on everywhere. There's guys in the lights with Phil. Is that you, Phil? The lights are so bright I can hardly see you. Yes, there's young people there. Thank you. There's mentoring going on over here. There's mentoring going on in this group right here because some of you are leading small groups. You've got people that come to your house and you're opening the scriptures. And in Jesus' name, you're sharing life together and you're making disciples. There's a surge group still going on here where there's about, 8 or 10 young women who are meeting regularly to be discipled. When we are on mission with God, particularly in discipleship, the Lord is present in a very unique way. We know that because of the Great Commission, Christ's last command, our greatest concern, we used to say, where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You'll be in the cloud. And then secondly, there's a special manifestation or sense or experience of the cloud among us when we engage with intentional community and particularly in worship. So when we get together like we're getting together right now, we should really expect that this will be a cloud moment. And as such, we should be asking God while we're here in this setting for things like healing and discernment and spiritual awareness and the release of new spiritual gifts and divine guidance. All of these things we should be asking God for when we are gathered together. How do we know that that's true? Remember what Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. In other words, I'm there in the midst of them in a way that's unique from the way that I'm with them when they're not together. Doesn't mean that God's not with us when we're not together. Of course he is. And then number three, and this one will push us a little bit. It certainly pushes me, but we can't ignore it. When we choose to practice the gift of prophecy, the presence of God, the cloud, is more evident than at other times. In the book of 1 Corinthians, when Paul is helping the church there to really practice the gifts in a healthy way, he tells them to make sure that those that have the gift of tongues don't speak in tongues all at the same time, because nobody else will be able to understand unless there's somebody who has the spiritual gift of interpretation. So if you want to speak in tongues, make sure there's somebody who can interpret, and then tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. So then Paul said, pray that all of you would be able to prophesy so that the whole church could hear and understand what's on my heart, and you might be encouraged and edified and built up. That's what the gift of prophecy is like mostly in the New Testament. It's not like the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord, if you don't do this, you're in big trouble. It's more for the encouragement and building up of the church. And in one particular verse in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that when a church learns how to use the prophetic gifts in order, and we begin to take risks at sharing with one another and the church what we believe God is saying to us, it's such a powerful moment that even if there's a non-Christian there, the non-Christian will fall down on his or her face and they will cry out, "Surely God is among us." Yes, we're in the cloud. Some of you have prophetic gifts, way more than me. I've asked for prophetic giftings. I've also asked for the gift of tongues. And as of yet, I still don't have the gift of tongues. I have other gifts, like you have other gifts. However, some of you have latent prophetic gifts, and you know it because at times, in certain settings, there is such an urge for you to get what's inside out that it's just like wild horses couldn't hold you back. I just thought I had to quote the Rolling Stones in that moment. You have a prophetic gift. Some of you, I know when you're praying, because I've prayed with you very gently and quietly, you don't read my mail. People with the gift of prophecy don't see absolutely everything in our hearts. That would be terrifying. Only God can do that. But people with a prophetic gift, when they're praying, sometimes see pictures. And they say, "Listen, I'm seeing a really strong picture, and I just want to share this with you because this might actually be God." And then the person listening goes, "Lay it on me." And the picture is given, and so often it's so powerful and perfect, it's a word of knowledge. When this happens, we're in the cloud. And that's why when we come for prayer on Sunday during communion or at the back, we need to be prepared that God might just speak the perfect word through the prayer of the person who's praying for you. That is the ministry of prophecy. This last week, one of you came into my office, and we were chatting about how things were going, about our lives, and you have a prophetic gift, among other things. And you said to me at one point, you said, "You know, I was praying for you last week, and I got the very strong sense that God wants you to paint." And the funny thing is, I hadn't been doing much painting on canvas. I had been doing this kind of painting, right? And that kind of painting is necessary, but doesn't necessarily feed your soul. And so I thanked this person for their word, and I went home, and when I had a moment, I got out one of my small canvases, and I painted. I should have brought it today. It's a little painting of some trees in the sunlight, and I absolutely love it. I think it's a wonderful little painting because God told me to paint that. That's the gift of prophecy in action. And when we take risks and use it, we just know, oh God, you are so very close to us. Surely God is in this place. By the way, sometimes that can happen in a sermon. Sermons are often prophetic. And finally, and this one is unique and it surprised me. When we practice gentleness, we are in the cloud. Paul said to the Philippians, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Have you ever wondered why Paul made that little statement after telling us to be gentle? The Lord is near. Why is the nearness of the Lord and gentleness together in this text? Think about it. When we find ourselves in a stressful situation where it would be easy to strong-arm our way forward, or to dominate the situation with the force of our position or personality, or to be inordinately aggressive or intimidating. When we are tempted to get our way and sort of move the cloud forward through the force of our personality, we power up and we choose gentleness instead. We serve notice to the entire room that the Lord is near, the Lord is present. He is in charge. He's the omnipresent, omniscient one. Therefore, we don't need to force our way forward. It's completely unnecessary. So let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You're in the cloud. And there's yet one more way for us to actually touch the presence of Jesus and have him touch us. And it's sure proof. Here it is. Before Jesus died, before he was raised from the dead, before he ascended to heaven, he got together with his disciples and he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. And this is what he said: here, touch this, taste this, smell this, consume this. It's me. It's my body. Here, take this cup, smell this, touch this, drink this. It's my blood. This, of course, is our sacramental worldview. That is such good news when we're talking about the cloud, because at times it just seems like, God, I just wish I could feel more of you. And Jesus says, I'm here. Here, consume me. There's a verse that says, is not the bread that we bless, or is not the bread that we consecrate or dedicate to the Lord for the holy purpose, is this not a fellowship or participation with the body of Christ? In other words, if we have this, we get the other. That's what a sacrament is. If we have this by faith, this co-inheres with the body of Christ. And is not the cup that we bless and the cup that we give thanks for a participation in the blood of Christ? And we say, Lord, I don't know how this works. I can't begin to fathom the mystery, but I believe that it's true. And so today, I want you to encounter me as I come forward and receive your broken body and shed blood. You know, there are Christians who believe that when we have the Lord's Supper, that the cloud comes right down and we should expect all kinds of miraculous things to happen when we are eating the broken body and shed blood. Wouldn't that be wonderful if they were right? And so this morning, we are in the midst of the cloud. How has God spoken to you this morning? How has he touched you? Has he opened your eyes to anything? Is there one particular thought or word, and you go, this is the word for me this morning. I'm going to take it and I'm going to run with this all week. I hope so. Holy Spirit, we invite your beautiful presence to come now and to minister to us the risen life of Jesus, the one who died in our place. Thank you for the good news of the gospel and that it includes us living in the cloud. For some of us right now who are in a fog and we can't see in front of ourselves, would you bring the clarity of your presence even though you don't bring the clarity of their future? May every one of us encounter you in a beautiful way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.